Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. If you join me in Bible study today, please open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And if I remember correctly, we're supposed to start at verse 14. I don't mean we're supposed to, meaning we're not going to. Today we actually are going to start where we're supposed to. How about that? Things happen. So Revelation 13 verse 14 says, "And he," that is the which, who, what? The false prophet, the second beast, the one with two horns like a lamb that speaks like a dragon. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So if you remember when Moses and Aaron went into Egypt, they went into Pharaoh and said, "The Lord says, let my people go," and they throw down the staff and it becomes a serpent. They're doing great signs and wonders to prove that they are from God and that they're speaking for God. So here comes the false prophet who does great signs and wonders to say, "Hey, I'm speaking for God. Here's your God. Here he is in human form right here. Touch him on the shoulder." And people are going to believe it because of the miracles. Did God tell us anywhere that just because somebody comes doing miracles doesn't mean they're from God and that we should believe them? Where is that? That's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, turn back to Deuteronomy. Before the children of Israel ever entered the land, he told them to watch out for these deceptions. And he tells us why he allows them. That's a question I get a lot from people, is why does God allow X? Sometimes he tells us why, and this is one of those times. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and remember that there were no chapters when it was originally written. So a chapter break does not necessarily mean a change in topic, as it does not mean a change in topic here. Verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, like the false prophet, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, like calling down fire from heaven, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods,'" that is, worship the false Messiah standing here beside me, "which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Hey, maybe we should sing Vayahavta before I teach this. "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and obey his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." So the Lord told us ahead of time that when the false prophet calls down fire from heaven, God allows it to test men to see, will you follow the Lord or whether you will believe this false prophet and be led into the worship of those which are not God. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 4 to 5. In Revelation 13, 14, the false prophet told them to make an image to the false Messiah. What do we learn in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5 about making images? Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the water beneath, earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So God told us specifically, thou shalt not make an image. And here's the false prophet saying, thou shalt make an image. He's telling us to directly contradict the word of God and follow the commandments of the false prophet and the false Messiah. And he calls down fire from heaven to show them great signs and wonders. And what should the people do? Run the other way. They should say, we will follow the word of the Lord our God, not you. You must be a false prophet.
And doesn't it say specifically, if anybody teaches you a gospel other than what we're teaching you, that they're lying and you should run from them?
Yeah, that's Galatians chapter 1. Let them be anathema, is the way Paul put it.
Question?
Yes, question. Go ahead, Rachel.
My husband wanted me to ask, does this mean you shouldn't make any carved image, whether you bow down to it or not, or just...
It's an image that is to be worshipped, an image of anything to be worshipped. So does it mean...
There are images out there, you know, the little figurines, like the Precious Moments, there are figurines of cats, dogs, whatever is out there.
Yes, there are. In the temple of God, under the basin, there are oxen holding up the basin. So it's not any image. It's an image of something to be worshipped.
Thank
you. Yep, in Revelation 13:14, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, they're making it as an image to be worshipped. So it's in direct confrontation to the commandments of God. Should we listen to such a prophet? The answer is no. So go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31 says, referring to the false Messiah, says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, that is the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, just like Daniel 9:27 said the false Messiah would, and place there the abomination of desolation. This image in Revelation 13, verse 14, is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. The word abomination in the Bible generally refers to something idolatrous. And in this case, that's exactly what it is. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 tells us when this image is set up in the temple. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there should be 1,290 days, which indicates the abomination of desolation is set up 30 days before the midpoint. And then in Matthew chapter 24, that's the sign Messiah gives for getting out of Jerusalem, flee before it's too late. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we just saw where, Daniel 11, 31. Whoever reads, let him understand. This verse is the one that when I hear pastors tell me it's forbidden to study eschatology, that is end times prophecy, I go, Messiah said, whoever reads, let him understand. So I'll follow the Lord. Thank you. Then let those who are in Judea, not just Jerusalem, but all Judea, flee to the mountains. And of course, we studied before, that's to Petra. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. When you see the abomination of desolation set up, it's time to run, not time to go think about what to pack to take on your journey. It's time to hit the road, to hit the road hard. Because at the midpoint, that's when Satan is kicked out of heaven and indwells the false Messiah, and it gets so much worse than it was before. So let us go back to Revelation chapter 13 and see if we have fully explored verse 14. And he, that is the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth. What does it mean, those who dwell on the earth? Well, those that have been raptured and resurrected up to heaven, they can't be deceived. But did the Bible teach us that there was great deception coming? Where does it say that? Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one. The lawless one is a term for the false Messiah. He's called that because of Daniel chapter 7, which says he will try to take away the feasts and the festivals and the Torah. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, false wonders. That's what the false prophet is doing. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. This is who will be misled. This is who believes the deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So those that are saved and sealed by God in the tribulation period are not deceived. It's those who have not turned to God, those who have not put their faith in God, those who have not believed the gospel message. Verse 11, and for this reason, the reason is that they chose to reject God. God will send them strong delusion if they should believe the lie. So God allows the false prophet to call down fire from heaven and do these miraculous signs to test the people to say, will you follow me or won't you? And the ones who say, no, we won't, they're the ones who fall for the deception. So back to Revelation 13, 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. He has to be in the sight of the beast. He has no power of his own. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 15 is a very curious verse in the light of technology today. What's on the cutting edge of technology today but artificial intelligence? Have you seen some of the videos where they have developed robots that look human, that talk like they're human, that respond to people like they're human? And I saw one where they put up two people, one a robot, one a live person, and had the audience ask them questions and judge the answers to see if they could tell which was the live person and which was the robot. And many times the audience chose the wrong one. So we're already getting to the point where you can make a robot that is so realistic that it can respond to questions and answer and fool people into thinking they're human. So put that in the context of verse 15. They make an image of the beast that both speaks and causes many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So that has the ability through artificial intelligence to judge whether somebody is or is not worshiping the beast and ordering those who don't worship the beast to be killed. Was this possible 100 years ago? No. It's only possible in today's world. And verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great. Small and great is a Hebrew idiom. It means young and old, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. The right hand indicates the source of our actions. Most people are right-handed. This is the hand that controls our actions. And of course, the forehead is where we find the brain. That is for most people. And that is the thought. So the thoughts and actions of the people are controlled by the beast. Let's go back to Leviticus 19, verse 28. I'm not sure that this is going to be a literal physical mark, or if it's simply that he is going to give the commandments that the people are going to follow. Let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 28. If it's a literal mark or tattoo on the body, then that's in contradiction to the Torah, as we find in Leviticus 19:28. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, comma, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. And of course, the false Messiah wants everyone to break God's commandments, so it's possible that there's a literal mark. Let's also go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, because the same kind of language can describe something that's not a literal mark, but rather it's something that controls action and identifies. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, we read, well, let's start with verse 3 for put it in context. You know what? We'll just start in verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city, this is talking about angels, draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men, again, these are angels, came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a rider's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Where's the bronze altar? That's the altar of sacrifice in the outer court. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. So the glory of God is leaving the first temple before it's destroyed by Babylon. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the rider's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. The angels are not going to go through and kill people. They're going to lead the Babylonian army, and Babylon is going to kill people. But the Babylonians, they have no idea why, but they cannot kill those who the man with the linen garments and the inkhorn put the mark on the forehead. Did an angel literally go through Jerusalem with an inkhorn and write on people's foreheads, do not kill this one?
No.
No.
Well, it's the same with the hyssop in Egypt, right? Put a mark on those, and then a destroyer will leave them alone.
They put the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost.
Right, but it said marking the people. So the destroyer would leave them alone.
It didn't mark the people. The blood was on the doorpost and the lintel.
The
okay.
Physical blood was on there. But I don't have a large print here. I think I've got.
Okay. We'll check on that later. But the reason I showed both Leviticus 19:28 and Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, it may be a literal physical mark, but it does not have to be. It is still an indication of what's about to happen. So while he's looking at that, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. Of what?
Old eyes.
Oh, yeah, sure. Absolutely. Let me give you a more masculine-looking pair.
Oh, thank you, sir. Uh-huh.
Not those bright pink ones. So back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast,
or
the number of his name. So you see so many videos and teachings, and they tell you the mark is 666, but it's not. Look again at verse 17. They may have as a mark the name, or the mark, or the number of his name. Any one of the three. I hear somebody in GoToMeeting land. Is there a question coming?
I was just going to say, Wayne, we're seeing a lot of information come out in our current day about efforts to manipulate thinking. So it does make you kind of think twice on this hand and head mark, whether it's actually physical as we once possibly assumed.
Yeah. What I think it is, to be quite honest, is if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, as we talked earlier, Daniel chapter 7, a mark on the hand indicates action, so a mark on the forehead indicates thought. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "And the false Messiah shall intend to change times and law." Times referring to the feast and festivals, and the law referring to the Torah. So those who follow him have, in my mind, the mark of the beast. He's going to say, you cannot worship on Saturday, you must worship on Sunday, you can't keep the Passover, you must do Easter. And many are going to say, okay, then we're going to do that. But could it be a physical, literal mark? Could be. Do I think it will be? How is prophecy best interpreted? In hindsight, we'll see. But if any of you happen to be left behind after the trumpet blows, and somebody comes up to you with a tattoo pen and says, let me tattoo a 666 on your forehead, don't do it. Okay. Verse 18. It's not a 666 anyways. We're going to see in verse 18. And I got to tell you, I used to take a little bit of humor riding around the city of Jerusalem. All of the Arab license plates all start with 666. Somebody just had a sense of humor at the DMV. Okay. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. In other words, the letters in the beast's name will total 666 in gematria. It says, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. It's not three sixes. If you look at the Greek, it's not three sixes. It's 666. So it's not three sixes, one next to each other, like I have been taught many, many times. There are three Greek letters here in Revelation chapter 13. If we could go back to the original Hebrew to Revelation, it would be three Hebrew letters. The first one has the number of 600. The second has the value of 60. And the third has the value of 6. Did you find what you were looking for, Mike?
No, apparently it exists only in my mind.
Okay, very good. Chapter 14. Chapter 13 was a parenthesis. It is describing events that we need to understand fully, particularly the second half of the tribulation period. That's one of the problems with timing in Revelation, is figuring out which is a parenthesis and which is chronological in time. So chapter 14 is God's answer to the wickedness of the false Messiah and the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. So it foreshadows and describes what's going to happen in the second half of the tribulation period. The events don't take place in chapter 14. It's an overview of what's to come in chapters 15 to 19. It's an ellipse in time, as were chapters 12 and 13. Chapter 12 takes place at the midpoint, but it describes events that are going to take place across the last 3.5 years. So do chapters 13 and 14. And chapters 12 through 14 overview give us a foreshadowing of an overview of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So in verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold," what does behold mean? Here's something really important, right? Something that you just cannot overlook. "Behold, a lamb," anybody know who the lamb is? That's Yeshua, "standing on Mount Zion." There is in Jerusalem today a mount called Mount Zion. That's not this. This Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. "And with him 144,000. Who are they? 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So we haven't changed symbology. It's the same thing. They're standing on the Temple Mount, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Well, it told us in chapter 7, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I don't think anybody came by with a tattoo pen and violated God's commandments to tattoo his name on their foreheads. But let's go back and look at Psalm 132 for a moment. Psalm 132. We haven't gotten to Psalm 132 yet in our study of the Psalms, which, as Daniel pointed out last night, has been 2 years. I'll have to speed up a little. Psalm 132, verses 13 to 14. The Lord has a special affinity for the Temple Mount. It says in Psalm 132, verses 13 to 14. Let me give you a chance to find it. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place," meaning his home, his eternal capital. "This is my resting place forever." When the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his capital in Jerusalem, he will sit on the throne in the temple, and he will rule and reign from there forevermore. He says, "Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." There's an advantage to being God. You get things your way. Go to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Verses 1 to 2. It says, "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem," that's Jerusalem. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.